morning.
Yes.
There we are.
Have some water.
As we're progressing through the book of Acts, we've arrived at chapter 19. Somebody recording this? Thank you. Thank you. Come on, Nick. Good man. In chapter 16, Paul passed by Ephesus, as he received instruction from the Lord to go to Macedonia. I think Pastor Brian preached on that passage. He received the message from the Lord in a dream to go to Macedonia. But there's something significant has happened between these chapters, because between the end of chapter 18 and the start of chapter 19, Paul has finished his second missionary journey and started his third missionary journey. In Acts 18, Paul did preach in a synagogue in Ephesus, and they asked him to stay longer, but he was unable to because he previously made a vow to go to Jerusalem to partake in the Passover feast. But in this chapter, Paul does indeed return to Ephesus, and at last he spends time there. And God's timing is always right. So, here is Ephesus, and the date is approximately AD 57. So, at the end of chapter 18, which Brian preached on, he passed through Ephesus, went back to Jerusalem, and at the start of 19, Paul starts out here and travels to Ephesus, while Apollos is here in Corinth. So this is the history and the timing. So Paul did several missionary journeys. Three of them are recorded in the book of Acts. Ephesus was an ancient city, one of the largest and wealthiest cities, which is situated in modern-day Turkey. It had a population of approximately over 300,000 people, but as Paul soon discovered, the city was pagan, very pagan, with life centered around the fertility goddess by the Roman name of Diana and the Greek name of Artemis in the Greek language. She apparently, by myth, she's believed to be the daughter of Zeus, according to Greek mythology. There was a temple in Ephesus, and both male and female prostitutes served worshippers with sex. That's what happened there. So it gives you an idea of what type of place Ephesus was. Not only that, they had a law with a bow shot, within a bow shot distance of the temple, nobody could be arrested. So it was a safe haven for criminals, and you could imagine every lowlife within the area found sanctuary. So this is the scene when Paul arrives in Ephesus. Some background history to what the place was really like. And it was a city that was known for its occult practices. Witchcraft of every kind was commonplace, and superstition. So, here we go. I'm going to pick up the chapter at verse 8, but before that, Apollos was in Corinth. Paul traveled the interior road, which I showed you previously, here, this is his journey, and he's travelled this road at the start of chapter 19. He travelled from Antioch to Ephesus, and when he arrived in Ephesus, he found 12 disciples who he re-baptized. They were baptized into John the Baptist, into a baptism of repentance. They didn't know about the baptism of Jesus Christ into his death and resurrection. So he baptized these 12 people and he laid hands on them, imparting spiritual gifts, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And they followed Paul and they became part of his disciples. And the key verse in Acts is Acts 1:8, which we keep repeating throughout this book. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is approximately how many years? 33 from that? 23, 24 years since Pentecost. The dates fluctuate depending where you get your information, but this is approximate by various facts that have recorded not only in the Bible, but elsewhere. So we'll pick up at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So this is the very synagogue that reasoned with Paul in chapter 18, after he preached there once, to come back and stay and preach. And he preached, and he did have some success. But it's recorded here in chapter 19 that they refused the word of the Lord. They became obstinate. And that's a very strong word, obstinate. It means stubborn, unyielding, inflexible, closed, unbending, stiff-necked. They refused to believe. Not only were they not willing to receive the word of the Lord, it says they publicly maligned it. To malign is to speak harmful untruths, to speak evil of, to slander, and to defame. Not only did they reject the word of the Lord in this Jewish synagogue, they lied and twisted and perverted what Paul was telling them publicly. So like Paul, he doesn't give us all the facts. This is an outline of his journey. Previously, I think it was chapter 16, he wiped the dust off his feet and he said, the guilt will be on your own heads. And I'm sure he did the same here. Shook the dust off his feet. Just read it out. Let your presence and your peace enter, or shake the dust off your feet if it's not received. And I'm sure that's what happened, even though it is not recorded. Paul spoke in Tyrannus. That is a school, a lecture hall, that probably became the church. For 2 years he spoke there, and everybody in Asia Minor, so that is some statement. Everybody in this province here heard the word of the Lord. What a testimony. And within this province are the 7 churches that are spoke about in Revelation. So I would imagine that these churches came out of this one particular church. What a testimony that is, that the whole Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. And as we heard here in Scripture, some received it and some rejected it. So it's exactly the same as it is today. Some receive and some reject. And some, even today, malign the way and lie and slander the word of God. Lord, have mercy. There's nothing new under the sun. Picking up at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Extraordinary miracles. I think every miracle is extraordinary because it's a supernatural thing. But these were particularly super miracles, if you like, because even the garments that he touched were taken to sick people and they were cured. And it said here, the evil spirits left them. So people were receiving healing through garments touched by Paul, a little like Peter, that we hear previously, and a little like Jesus, that these miracles were done. And evil spirits in this text refers to demons. Demons, according to scripture, are fallen angels that sided with Satan when he rebelled against God. And Satan's and demons continue to wage war against us believers because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Mainly because we're made in the image of God, and mainly because we've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And the Bible here quite clearly implies that sickness and illness is connected to demonic activity. And we certainly know for sure that through the fall of mankind and man's rebellion against God, death entered the human experience. And it's because of man's rebellion that we die. Well, when I say die, this body, this tent, fades away, gets old, and eventually we'll give up. But the spirit of man lives on. So it's the destination of that spirit which is a question. And one day, when he comes back again, we're going to meet him in the air, and the dead will rise first. And in the twinkling of an eye, the immortal will become mortal. Going on to verse 13. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. I'll just stop right there. A better translation would be Sceva and his seven sons, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. Seven sons of Sceva almost sounds like a demon, doesn't it? But what it is, this Jewish high priest and his seven sons were going around doing this activity. And this Jewish high priest, well, let me read on. One day, the evil spirit answered them, said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out the house naked and bleeding. You cannot command anyone or anything unless you have the authority to do so. And this demon, who, what I said previously, is a fallen angel, and they were once an angel, but when they rebelled and sided with Satan, they were ejected from heaven. The Satan, Jesus said, I've seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he said a third of the angels were swept down with him. So a third of the angels became what we know as demons. That is the reality of it. And these demons are still alive and unwell, and traveling this earth looking whom to devour and destroy. So I think Satan is certainly a counterfeit. We know that from scripture. because he wanted to become like God. It tells us that he wanted to be exalted above God, and that's how his rebellion started. So Satan counterfeits God, and the angels came from a kingdom that had power, rank, and authority. So these men, this Jewish high priest, who was probably the high priest from the same synagogue that threw Paul out, was going around with his sons without any authority, casting out these demons in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. So it's obvious that Paul was doing this because they're copying him, but they're doing it without any authority. And one day they came across this man who had a demon that must have been a little higher authority than your normal demon, because they have rank and authority. The Bible clearly tells us that. So this demon said, well, let me tell you the Greek word of what he said. Kinosko. Jesus Kinosko. Said, Jesus, I acknowledge. Jesus is a given. Jesus, I know intimately. That word means I know Jesus personally and very well. So the demon recognized Jesus' name. And he said, Paul, episteme, I know. Not I know about, but I know him. He knew Paul. But the Bible translated, Jesus I know and Paul I know about. But I think the Greek words gives us more insight. So this demon recognized who Jesus was. He recognized who Paul was. But these men didn't have any authority. And he turned and beat them so bad that they left the house naked and bleeding. Isn't that amazing? So the name of Jesus isn't a magic spell. It isn't a magic wand. It isn't a rabbit's foot to wear around our neck. It isn't an icon to kiss. It isn't to light a candle to, even though the prayers of the saints is a wonderful thing. It's a relationship with the living God that has the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit through a relationship with the living God. And these false, whatever you want to call them, were trying to do what Paul was doing, but they had no authority. And they were exposed by a demon. The demon recognized the authority of Paul and Jesus Christ, but the people couldn't. So, we bring ourselves to an awkward sort of place. And I wanted to preach particularly on this part of this passage. And I noticed I'd never ever heard a sermon about it before. And once I was preparing, I probably knew why. It's quite difficult. But I didn't want to turn away from it. Because this is the only time in the Bible, in the Greek, in the New Testament, that it speaks about exorcism. Cast out. Only once ever. And we tie that in maybe to that horrible film from the 70s, you know, and we don't fully comprehend what it means, because there's certainly no demons living in me or oppressing me. I'm a born-again disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, full of his Holy Spirit. How could possibly a demon have any authority over me? Well, I started thinking about this, because I've heard that so many times. The Bible says salt water and fresh water shouldn't come out the same vessel. We shouldn't curse man with the same mouth we praise God, because the man is made in the image of God.
But we do,
don't we? Sometimes. I'm guilty. Am I a pure person? Does not evil reside straight at the side of the spirit? Isn't there a battle going on in my flesh? Whether I give foot to the old man or I choose to live by the spirit. Isn't that battle already going on within me? Isn't it preposterous to say we can't be influenced by the satanic? I think we certainly can, and a lot more than we're ready to give credit for. Can we dance with the devil and not be affected? Let me take a drink of water. Can a man scoop fire in his lap and not be burnt? Speaking about the adulterer. If a man commits adultery, it's like scooping fire in his lap. Well, I haven't committed adultery. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman with adultery in your heart, you've already committed it. Oh, it's a bit of a bend there. Can I put my hand in boiling water and pull it out without being scarred? Can I touch a live electricity and not receive a jolt? Can we really willfully sin and expect no consequences? Because I've done the dance, you know. I've tried it, friends. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. And I've got the scars to prove it. And don't fall for the same tricks that I did. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness, according to Solomon. Now I've paraphrased that verse, and I hope you'll excuse me paraphrasing it, but it goes like this. As a dog returns and eats its own vomit, so do we who have been forgiven and willfully sin again and again. So they put that creamer on. It's getting a bit hot. A man who lacks self-control is like a fortified city without any gates. Cities in the old time were protected by the gates, and they were open in the morning and they were closed at night to stop the enemy attacking that city. Let me read that again. A person who lacks self-control is like a fortified city without any gates. Guess what? The city is no longer fortified. The enemies are free to come and go as they please, anytime they want. A person who lacks self-control gives the devil /demons free access to his soul 24/7. You can be oppressed if you say, come in. You can only be oppressed if you give the enemy permission. The Bible tells us, in your anger, do not sin and do not give the devil a foothold. So we have insight into Scripture. It is by sinning that we give the devil a foothold. And a foothold unchecked becomes a stronghold. A stronghold unchecked becomes a stranglehold. And a stranglehold unchecked becomes death. Becomes death. In Corinthians, when Paul is talking about the table, and he says, many of you who take the table in an unworthy manner have fallen asleep. It means you've died. There's consequences to sin, my friend. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I'm talking about sloppy living. Done it. And you know what? Those you love the most, they hurt the most. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up, set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, and to set the oppressed free. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, they came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It took a demon to speak through a man for the people to fully recognize and respond to Christ's power and authority. Seized with fear, they held the name of the Lord in high honor. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many who believed confessed and they repented. Are we willing to repent? Or do we want to keep hold of that sin? Keep hold of that little secret that plagues us. Put it away in some room. Could be fantasies. Could be anything. Each man, each person knows their own struggles. A number who practiced magic publicly burnt their scrolls. A drachma was about a day's wages. So the value of these scrolls were a man's wages for 137 years. That was high value. Or 10 men's wages for nearly 14 years. Listen, friends. God is gracious. He's compassionate. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. But he loves us too much to allow sloppy living. He paid too much for us to get away with it. It's for freedom that Christ died, to set us free, that we wouldn't be in slavery to these addictions. And that's what they become. When you just give an inch, the enemy will take a mile. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost more than you want to pay. So, the conclusion of the matter. The name of the Lord was magnified. Believers repented. Are we willing to repent of slack living? Are we aware of the spiritual warfare we're in? We can recommit our lives to God at any time. Maybe today will be a start again. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, 50th chance. He's gracious and he's compassionate. The believers burnt their magic books and scrolls. Are we willing to give up and to destroy that which hinders us? Because God loves us so much, he gave us a choice. We're not robots. But when we're tempted, the Bible tells us that he will make a way out for us if we're willing to take it. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and when you attempt to provide a way out, are we just waiting for the opportunity to sin? The believers were cleansed and followed Jesus unhindered. We can receive the cleansing right now in this place. The mercies of God are new every morning. And we can follow Jesus and to be free of all those things that hinder. The word of the Lord. Oops, sorry about that. Gone a bit too fast now. Never mind. The word of the Lord grew and multiplied. We can be a vessel that can happen through, individually or corporately. The choice is ours, but God will empower us. On the confession of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us every sin and to renew us and refill us. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're in a battle, but you won that battle on the cross, Lord, and you dealt Satan a death blow. But he's still alive and unwell with his demons, Lord, seeking whom to devour. And Lord, you will allow us not to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, you provide a way out for us. May we choose that way out, Lord. May we choose this day to put aside the sin that so easily entangles us, that so easily burdens us and wraps us up in guilt. Lord, you died for our sin, that we may be victorious, O Lord. Fill us now upon our confession, Lord, upon our weakness. Your strength is made perfect, O Lord, in our weakness. If we would only yield to you, O God, help us right now, Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord, that I may be cleansed to follow you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.